This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Morning, everyone. You can give me a moment here. From the beginning. Okay, so while we were worshiping, thank you, thanks love. So let's first start. I see a few new faces, so for that reason I'm going to introduce myself. I'm Melissa LaRue, and it's my big privilege to share the word with you. I'm part of the pastoral team here at Shofar Durbanville. Ross is at Brackenfell this morning. Brackenfell was a church that was planted 5 years ago out of our congregation. And we were talking this week. I think they had something like five venue moves in that time as well. But this church is going, it's going so well with them. And Ross has gone to celebrate their 5 years of serving Jesus and seeking the peace of Brackenfell together with them this morning. So it's with that that I have the honor of sharing with you. So while we were worshiping, I was wrestling with God. I was like, God, next time I have to do a sermon, would you please put a light, happy sermon on my heart? I just want to tell the people you love them, everything's going to be okay, and life is easy, and that would be nice, because there's a lot that is wonderful and beautiful about serving Jesus that we can just focus on. And David and so many others through Scripture do that. They just focus on the goodness of God, and we can do that. But alas, that's not what I'm wrestling through at the moment, so I take you on my journey. And as I was worshiping, God reminded me as a teenager, on Fridays we had a life skills session every Friday, and there you would learn from the birds and the bees to economics for budgeting, which my husband obviously thinks I didn't focus in too much, but it was very, very wide, wide range of topics. But often the topics would be things like how to cope if you come from a divorced home, what life looks like if you have bad self-image, if you don't have a father in the house, if certain stuff happened to you, how to be okay. But most of the time the message was, if these bad things happen to you as a young child, good luck. You must probably going to end up being divorced, financially unstable, and lost. And I remember sitting there the one day, I think it was specifically when they were talking about the stats around divorce. And I come from a home where there was divorce, where I felt God say to me, you are not these stats that say you will end up being that divorced woman. You will have a home, but today you need to choose. You need to choose differently to the friends sitting next to you if you want a different life. And I remember that day, it stays with me. I can smell the room. I can, how God said, there's a different way. There's a better way. And then often when I read Psalms, I go, Lord, David says, I love your precepts. I love your ways, God. And I often sit in the Psalms and just go, God, I love your ways because I know it works. We have tenants, flats behind our house, and we have this young couple that stayed behind us, and they left our home this weekend. They moved back to Natal on this Friday, and they came to say goodbye, and they said to us, their words were, it's been such a privilege to be next to and some way part of the joy and the life in your home. And when they said that, I was, that's God. That's the precepts. That's the promise of choosing life, choosing Christ-likeness, choosing the harder way, the narrow road, that those, that young couple could experience something of that, that which Christ did in my life and in Willem's life to give us a hope and a future. But that's not my topic today. It's part. So the topic is, a believer's bitter battle. And when I made my graphic, I went, oh, everyone's going to go, that's why you mustn't make the kinderkerk tannie teacher preach, and you mustn't let a woman preach either. So I changed my black background is pink. I was like, that's too feminine. But a believer's bitter battle. Andy Stanley says you must have a rhyming alliteracy, and then you guys are going to remember something of it. Okay, so Dr. Seuss is a book that gets read quite often in our house when I do the bedtime story, because I don't know who knows it, but it rhymes, but doesn't make a lot of sense. So we've got left brain people in our house and right brain people, and normally the left brain people, such as my husband and my eldest, just clutch out and tolerate it and enjoy that I and my little ones are thrilled that we can read this. And I thought I'd give you an example. So the book that this is taken from is The Fox in Socks. And as you can hear, not very sensical. And one of my favorite pages is Ben's bands, Bim's bands, big bands, pig bands. Bim and Ben leads bands with brooms. Ben's bands, bangs and bims, bams, booms. It's a mouthful. Doesn't make much sense. But then it was this one. That as I've been journeying and driving in my car, wrestling with God, waking up early in the morning, trying to seek his face, it was this picture of these Tweetle beetles. Let's read it. When beetles fight these battles in a bottle with their paddles, and the bottles are on the poodle, and the poodle's eating noodles, they call this a muddle puddle, Tweetle poodle, beetle noodle, bottle paddle battle, and so the story goes on. But what it speaks of is chaos. And I can't share in any other way but to share what God has been doing in my heart. And recently, and when Ross spoke last week about strengthening yourself in the Lord, this picture, this chaotic picture came up in my heart. And I said, Lord, but I've had these moments recently where I've sought strength and peace from you. But this is what my head feels like a Tweetle beetle battle. And who knows, God wants to answer our questions. So I ask him, why, Lord? Why, when I come close to you, does it feel like chaos? Who knows that we don't discover these things about ourselves, like the fact that we're struggling with bitterness when we just sit at home, when we isolate ourselves. We realize that we have things like bitterness when we engage with life, when we engage with people. For some of us, we just go to school. And so we've got teenagers here that will tell you, you do not realize that you have something to work on in your own character unless you wake up in the mornings and go to school. Or for those being homeschooled, when you have to function in your home environment, and it's the same people pushing your buttons. When building friendships, taking part in day-to-day activities, marrying, becoming part of a church community. If you don't engage in these things, it's so easy to think, I know, I thought I was perfect before I got married. But when you engage, you realize, oh, Lord, these things are coming up. And in my case, I got given the title of pastor. And then God pointed out, you've got bitterness. I was like, no, Lord, I can't have bitterness. This isn't something you should have if you serve Jesus. But I was faced with the reality that when I went to God, I didn't find that peace. I didn't find that strength I was hoping for. And the Tweetle beetle battle was carrying on in my mind. And I had to face this thing. What is bitterness? I've got a picture there of two little boys, the one with this massive piece of cake and the one with a small piece of cake. And the little one without the big piece looks pretty much what bitterness looks like. And according to the Oxford Dictionary, it says, angry and unhappy feelings caused by the belief that you have been treated unfairly. My biblical interpretation of this is self-justified anger, resentment due to a perceived guilt of another. That person is wrong.
That person wronged me, Lord. Those circumstances were unfair. This country and the politicians, Lord, they should be kept to account. That perceived guilt of another that is not met with forgiveness and a gospel perspective, but rather held onto as if the punishment of the other's wrong deed, depends on me, leading to a seething anger, distrust, separation from God, isolation from and embittering others, that steals your peace and holiness. Who knows people like that? Pretty extreme example. A man that held on to a feeling of our country was done in. It becomes irrational. And I don't like to associate with a man like this. I would like to say that I am above this. But still, every now and again, these feelings of that person shouldn't be doing that. That person hurt me. This person is asking more than what I have to give. And if I just let them go, if I just let them live on happily and thrive, they'll get away with it. But we all know that according to 1 John 4, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Who knows an obviously forgiving and free person? What is the opposite of bitterness? According to the Oxford Dictionary, it is sweetness, contentment, delight, warmth, goodwill. In a biblical perspective, it means someone that is free, free to love, free to give, free to lay their lives down. Christ-likeness, someone that is full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And one of my favorite pictures is there of that woman that brings the oil and washes Jesus' feet. And he says of her, therefore I say to you, her sin which is are more are forgiven. Oh, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Who knows that those people that have been the most abused, the most done in, when those people walk in freedom, it's the most powerful image and the most beautiful reflection of what Christ did on that cross. It brings us to Hebrews 12:12-15, which is our focus scripture this morning. And it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. The invitation to become to God, to be strengthened. Pursue peace with all people. Lord, are you sure it's not just with some people? Are you sure it's not just with the people I like and the people that are comfortable to be around? Do I not get to turn my back on those difficult people? All people. And holiness. Holiness. Holiness speaks of God's character, which is without sin and blemish. Pursue it, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let's go back to Hitler. One man's bitterness, a whole nation that had seething anger and frustration that they lost the First World War and felt done in, triggered a nation to act and obviously in the most extreme way live out their bitterness. But who knows, it just takes one bitter word in a company to set a whole community ablaze. And that's why the Lord says, watch this, watch our tongue. So the picture I got when I wrestled with God was actually of like a little chihuahua thing, and this lady holding this fierce little chihuahua trying to bite her, and she's just smiling about it. I couldn't find a picture on Google of a woman holding a chihuahua, so alas, my picture changed. And it changed to this picture, and I thought it's so appropriate. So it's this family, and they took in this little tiger, and it was cute, and they fed it, and they nurtured it. And then it became a bit bigger, and it's very playful. Oh, and it's lovely. And the kids, oh, they're very cool at school because they get to tell, wow, we've got this thing that makes us who we are. We must be careful in our communities where we find our common identity in our bitterness. And then, look, the family's sitting there. And there the dad has a leash. I thought that was probably the most telling of how we sometimes get comfortable with our unforgiveness and our bitterness. We think we have a leash on it. We think, oh, okay, this triggers some unforgiveness in me. I've got a hold on this. Does that family have a hold on that tiger? If that tiger decides he's going to give into his nature, he's going to destroy that family. And we so often hold on to things on a little leash and get very comfortable with our ways of thinking, in our ways of reasoning, that we forget that we have an enemy. Know your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God wants to strengthen and settle you, but he wants you to know that there's an enemy that wants to destroy you. Ross also spoke about it a few weeks ago. And we cannot go into this world and forget it. We cannot get comfortable and take our little pet sins, and specifically of unforgiveness, and we'll get to that now, and get too comfortable with it. There needs to be a daily awareness that the enemy is there to devour. But God wants to strengthen. He wants to settle you. So when Ross spoke last week about David, he spoke about when David came back, he was going to make some money as a merchant with all his 600 men. And they had left their family and children behind. And they didn't get money. This was all in 1 Samuel 30. So they came back. They were very disappointed that they had nothing to show for the time away from their family. They'd been traveling a long distance with heavy gear. And they get to where their children and wives were, and they were gone. And those 600 men that loved him a day ago are fierce and bitter and want to kill him. Not to mention the fact that David himself had two wives that were gone, children missing, in the hands of the most vicious men. And then David does this. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. What I asked myself last Sunday was, why can I identify more at times with those 600 men than with David? And what did David do? What made that David in that moment could turn from that anguish and that fear and strengthen himself in the Lord? What did it look like in that moment? his friends turning against him, the worst of the worst thing in the world happening to him. And I want to be presumptuous and presume that the thing I see in David's life is that he didn't carry bitterness because he gave it to God. So at this stage, David had been running from Saul, a man that he had only been good to, whose son was his best friend. He should have been bitter. This man promised over and over, told him how wonderful he was, and even that he was going to be king. But Saul set out men upon men upon men to kill him, and he himself came after David. The David was busy hiding in caves, going through a lot of turmoil. David had two opportunities to kill Saul, two opportunities to live out his bitterness towards this man that he had already been told. David knew he was going to be king according to Samuel anointing him. But this man he appeared to love and who called him son, was after him to kill him. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul comes and he's in a cave, and David tells his men that not even they, because he could have easily gone, okay, I can't kill him because he's God's anointed, but if you want to kill him, go ahead. And David says, no, you won't kill him. He's God's anointed. Later on, David and a friend go down and they go and stand right next to Saul while he's sleeping, and his spear's next to his head in the ground. David leaves. He doesn't harm God's anointed. And when Saul dies, David has the man that killed him called closer, and he kills him for killing Saul. And then 2 Samuel starts with his lament and his heartbreak over the death of his king and of his friend Jonathan. It's in Psalms 7, 27, 31, and 34, and 52 that they say are the Psalms written by David during that time. These Psalms say that David didn't go, okay, he's God's anointed, I'm not going to touch him, and I'm going to pretend that I love him. That's not what he did. When he spoke to his men, he said, you will not harm this man, he is God's anointed. But when he went into his quiet place, when he spent time with God, he went, God, my enemies are killing me. It's unfair, God, you have left me. And he pours out his heart and his bitterness towards Saul before God Almighty. He tells God about it regularly. And then he walks out and he lives what he should live. We all know Job, a man that lost everything. I can't imagine it. I don't know if any of you have, I'm sure all of us have at some stage gone, God, Job, I don't know if I can survive that. But Job's story is in the Word, I believe, so that we can see the very beauty of someone that chooses to see God and God's goodness even in the worst of the worst. And even Job says in verse 10, verse 11, my soul loathes my life. This is when he laments before God. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Who knows that Job's friends wanted him to pretend everything was okay, to pretend as if he just needed to sort out his sin and he had to be nicer to God. And Job's example is, be honest with God. Pour out your bitterness and your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Do it in the right place. And then, whenever in the Old Testament, I always ask God very simply, take me to the New Testament. Take me to my reality, what I build my day-to-day choices on, and that is Jesus. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see our Jesus doing just that. Then Jesus came with them, the night that he would be taken to be crucified with them, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, in his most bitter, most desperate moment, went to his Father and said, "Father, this is more than what I can carry. I don't want to do it." He didn't have a religious prayer that says, "Here I go, the strength of the Lord is mine." He went, I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this, Lord. I'm scared. Even Jesus. To get back to the story of David, after he has strengthened himself in the Lord, he calls for the priest to bring the ephod. Now, I need to still do a lot of research on exactly how the ephod worked, but Ross also spoke about it, that it was a means of the high priest wore it, but to inquire of God's will. So, David, petrified by the bitterness and the anger of the men, walk into a time with God, comes out strengthened, and then calls for the ephod. What does that mean? It means that he felt the boldness, even though his circumstances didn't change, to inquire for God's vision. Where before he strengthened himself, all he could see was his loss and these men coming for him. When he walked out of being strengthened with God, he said, "Give me your eyes, God. Give me your plan." God wants to restore your vision when you lay down your bitterness. When you lay down that need to hold on to things because you need to defend yourself. You need to keep someone account. He wants to call you and say, "Get that ephod. Come ask me. Come hear what I have for you. Come hear what I even have for the people around you." What do? We don't have an ephod. But in Romans 13, 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Put on Jesus. In December, the song that was on repeat in our caravan where we camp every year, was a song of Chris Tomlin, "Is He Worthy?" The words go, "Do you feel the world is broken?" And then they recite, "We do." "Do you feel the shadows deepen?" "We do." "But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?" "We do." "Do you wish that you could see it all made new?" "We do." "Is all creation groaning?" "It is." "Is a new creation coming?" "It is." "Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?" "It is." "Is it God that we remind ourselves of? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?" "It is." "Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?" "He is." We know to live in this world, you cannot live in this world and not be aware of its brokenness. You cannot be unaware of the injustice. You cannot walk unwounded by others' choices and actions. But do you believe he is worthy? Do you believe he is able? Do you believe, as that song said? Do you have the faith to believe that he is who he says he is and that he is good? There were pictures that I grabbed from Ross's PowerPoint from last week of the looting and of COVID. And specifically the looting, which is close to home for us. I want us to reflect today on what that conjured up in your heart. And what was your reaction? Was it like David to go and remind yourself, and when that bitterness came up and said, yes, that man's face there, oh, Lord, I'm not going to forgive him. Do you know what he did to the poor in our country? Do you know what he did to his own people? I was shocked to see how much of past hurts made people look a little bit like that Tweedle Beetle battle, chaotic, irrational. I saw people speaking of a whole nation negatively. Roots of bitterness. People that have never, I haven't heard them say a racist thing ever. Because they haven't worked that out with God. They haven't gone, Lord, I am bitter because our country looks this way. God, I am bitter because there's injustice. God, but oh, I'm angry, Lord. They just let it seethe and they coped. And they put Christianese on and came to church. But we are invited to bring our heart concerning these things before God and say, God, root out bitterness. I want to be like David. I want to inquire what your heart is for our country. What I wanted to do, and which when I started collecting pictures, I was, Lord, there's too many pictures. But in this regard, this looting business, I came and I went to God. I said, God, what are you seeing? What is your vision? If you have bitterness concerning these things, you can't go there. You can't ask for God's vision like David when he walked out there and say, bring that ephod, dress me in Christ. I'm going to act out of that place of knowing who God is and knowing he has a plan for our country. But what a joy when God starts giving you a vision. When God starts saying, let's talk about COVID. It's hectic. It's bad. And you've washed your heart out just about how bad it is. But who knows that families sat around tables. Fathers returned back home. Parents engaged with their children. People realized that money is just that. And that time is most probably the precious, most precious commodity. And we can so easily just let it run past without taking stock. Those are just some of the things God showed me out of COVID that he used for his good. With this looting, my sister lives in Hilton, just outside of Pietermaritzburg. She says, the beauty of the believers, of the people that stood and did the right thing in the midst of that heartache. The farmers that came out and gave food to everyone. The dads that came out and said, we're going to protect our families. The masses of food that have gone into the less fortunate communities because people have rallied their finances. And hearts that have been made aware that there are people in our midst that have valid hurts and frustrations. People who never think about the poor. For the first time stopped and went, if I'm suffering, like my sister had to eat rice and lentils for a week, what about that mommy in the informal settlement that faces that reality every day? God wants to give us his vision And we can't do that if we are so preoccupied with our hatred and our unforgiveness to those that wronged us. What is stolen from us through bitterness and unforgiveness? Our peace is stolen. Our intimacy with God. Because you are playing God. You are going, I will avenge. I will sort this out. And God is dethroned in the process. Very, very importantly, and something we don't say enough to each other, is your inability to forgive somebody else makes you lose the ability to be forgiven. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, that's not, so this scripture isn't for the unbeliever or the person that doesn't know. Your Father won't forgive you. It speaks of us as believers. And we need to make sure that when we walk a road with people that we love, that we remind them of that, that you need to forgive. We also lose fellowship with others. Who knows that if you're embittered towards someone, you avoid that situation. We need to face our bitterness towards family. We need to face our bitterness towards church communities, school communities. There's wisdom in that. Not all fellowship is what God's calling you to. Does it mean that that person that kicked you over and over and over again, that hasn't shown any sign that they plan on not kicking you anymore, does it mean you need to now go stand next to them because you've forgiven them? No. But does it mean that in the evenings, when you lie down, instead of going, God, sort that person out that's kicking me, I never want to see them again, you can say, God, bless that person. Address their heart issue that keeps on hurting others. But you have wisdom. You don't need to go stand next to the person kicking you. But your heart can be at peace with that person. It steals your joy. I read something that stood out to me. It says, sorrow and joy can coexist. Sorrow and joy can coexist, but bitterness and joy cannot. If your joy is gone, I want to challenge you. Go scratch. Go scratch in all those relationships that you've gone, I've got this, I've coped. And ask God, pour out your heart before Him. It steals your gospel perspective and vision. It steals your freedom. How do we cope with this? Like David, like Job, like Jesus, we need to ask God for truth. We need to lay down that feeling that we need to protect ourselves and keep that person accountable. But these reactions don't come because out of thin air. We don't just conjure up bitterness because we wake up feeling bitter or we feel like being nasty to someone. Most of our bitterness and unforgiveness comes because there was a real hurt. Somebody really did fail you. A government has misused resources. There's valid hurt. And if your child comes to you and says somebody pinched them or kicked them or whatever, what is your reaction? For those of you who don't have children, if a child comes to you, do you go suck it up and forgive that person? Or do you first embrace that child, put a plaster on the wound, and comfort them? Come to God. Let Him comfort you. He wants to comfort you. And I imagine that's what happened. The most powerful thing that happened to me was, concerning this, was somebody that, through my childhood, through various reasons, caused bitterness in my heart. It was so easy to justify my unforgiveness towards this person. And many who have walked alongside me would tell you, oh, they would understand if Mel had issues with this person. And the one day I was with my husband at a conference, and they said the wives and the husbands that don't work there can come along for the lovely experience of the evening's dinner. But I had the morning open, and I was driving from the hotel towards Hermanus. And out of the blue, I start crying because God shows me what this person would look like in heaven. And what I felt God impressing on my heart that day was to not lose heart for that person, to not stop praying for that person due to my bitterness, but to know that God had a good plan, has good plans for that person. And one day, if I can let go of my bitterness, if I can continue and be fervent in prayer, I will meet that person in heaven, and I will see them in their fullness, in the freedom God intended for them, in wholeness. But my bitterness would have made me stop praying. And I hope to still share the end of that testimony with you one day. Another step we need to take is to have our hearts broken. We need to remember that we were forgiven first. We need to acknowledge that forgiveness is something we give because it was given to us. We are very quick, and I said it to someone this week again, and when I walked away, I said, Lord, help me chew through this. We're very quick to say, God isn't shame motivated. God doesn't want to shame you. He doesn't. It's not his. But God never wants us to be so confident in ourselves that we forget that we are just standing here because Jesus was enough. We cannot boast in ourselves, and neither can that person that you are not forgiving. Then we need to repent. We at some stage have to say, God, I was walking in this direction concerning this person. This is my attitude according to this situation. This is my attitude. But God, I'm going to not just go, okay, I'm just going to avoid that person and think nice thoughts about them for 2 days. No, God says, turn away from that sin of bitterness and choose a different way. Your heart, your head, and your actions need to show it. We need to repent for holding on to unforgiveness. And then go, God, I accept your forgiveness. Because we can so often beat ourselves up. God wants to forgive us. We remember when we bring our bitterness before God that Christ is not asking anything from us that he hasn't already done. I think of how he walked with Judas, who betrayed him. So easily that could have been bitterness. I don't know who of you know Hetty Brits. She's a lady that does amazing parenting courses. And yes, her husband's a worship leader, Louis Brits. And many years ago, she went through what most women would say is the worst of the worst thing that could ever happen to you. She was raped. Somebody came into her home and took advantage of her. And a few days, if it wasn't the day after, she spoke on a radio station and said she had forgiven the man and that she had no bitterness. God had walked a very special road with her through scripture and comforting her. That is not everyone's story. Me being a mommy knows that the way my eldest, my middle, and my youngest relate to me are different. So I'm not saying this is how it must be. It definitely isn't normative for somebody that experienced such trauma. But she went on that radio station and she says, I have no bitterness and I have forgiven. And the body of Christ, or a large percentage of them, crucified her. They went, you are minimizing every other woman's pain. It's impossible to walk in that kind of forgiveness. You'll still see, most of them said to her, you'll still see one day that suppressed trauma will come out. And I know about suppressed trauma. I've done the post-traumatic stress syndrome thing. So I know that to be true. If you just suppress it. But her testimony was, God walked with me. I was honest. I didn't lie about this being my worst fear that came alive. But I chose this way. I think Joni and I have said this to her before, but God's challenged me this year to live light. Rooting out bitterness has been part, Joni's got eyes going, I can't remember, but I remember saying it to her. Rooting out bitterness is such a massive part for me of when I spend time with people, when I serve them, when I love them, to do it out of that place. Let's skip a few scriptures. I want us to sing that last song again and lay our bitterness before God. And I want to remind you that according to Romans 12, that this is what God requires of us, to behave like Christians. I normally remove the titles that are written in, that are on scripture. But you guys can maybe come forward for that last song. As I read this, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Christ will repay either by his very blood or by the very true reality that those who do not repent and turn to Christ will end up in hell. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My invitation to you as we worship this morning, this last song again, and we remind ourselves that God is good, and we ask ourselves, do we believe he is good in our actions and how we forgive? To ask the Spirit of God to remind you, bring to remembrance those people that you run around in your heart with thinking, oh, it's fine, it's amazing who God reminded me of just here in this corner, people that I thought I had forgiven. But when I think about them, I still get that pang in my heart. God wants us to be free. He doesn't want to give that tiger a foothold in your life. He doesn't want you to lead him around thinking he has no power over you. I want us to go and drop our tigers at the zoo and live like the free people God has called us to be, free to love, free to serve. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this morning, Father. Thank you that you call us to a life of freedom, Lord God. You invite us, Lord God, to, like David, pour out our hearts before you, Lord God, and not pretend that people didn't hurt us, to not pretend that the world is unfair and unjust, but to pour out our hearts and be honest, Father. And then to remind ourselves who you are. I pray for the faith to see that you are good and that you are who your word says you are, Father. Let's worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.